Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate our worship team? Amen. 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 All right, parents and friends of parents and adults that happen to shop at stores like Target, Walmart, Aldi. Quick questions for you. A few quizzes that you should be able to answer. Quiz question number one. What is the average cost of a pack of 18 pencils? $1.49. $3. Yep. I Googled this because I know there's some spots where they have like the penny sale. But when I Googled it, it said 18 pencils on average is $4.29. How about a glue stick? How about a glue stick? One glue stick. It said that the big stores sold them 2 for 50 cents. So that was about a quarter. All right, here we go. Notebook, spiral notebook. $1.29, $3. 89 cents. The lowest was 35 cents, but they said the highest of a single class notebook is $6. Last one, and then we going home. Well, not going home, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Crayons. How much is a pack of crayons? $2.99. All right, so they did say the big three did it to lure you in. They sold crayons for 35 cents. The big three is Target, Walmart, and what's the other one? Staples, thank you. Yeah, well, I know. I'm just telling you the prices. But on the high end, it was $3.39 for a pack of crayons. Yep. They say that we spend, for the back-to-school season, each year upwards of $125 billion. Billion. Now, I know we may not be in this average, but they say the average home, at least last year in 2024, they're still calculating the stats because some of y'all are still buying crayons. They said the average home spent $874 last year. Now, we may not all be able to relate because you was at the dollar store like we were. But add a computer on there, it starts making sense. Add one of those TI-82 calculators, it starts making sense. It starts adding up. And one of the reasons why I wanted to start a little bit reflecting on this educational experience or this spending experience is that whether you have children or you don't, the season of back to school has hit you. The season of going back into a school flow has hit you. Even if you are a single person with no children, there are some streets you don't go down anymore because of that school traffic. There's a new say, come on, preacher. There's a new rhythm that has taken place, and I want to make sure that as we are God's people sent on mission and some of the missional calendar has shifted towards a school time, I wanted to make sure that we can reflect him in all ways, in all things, being God's people. And so I want to give you just 10 quick lessons as we consider this season of being back to school. This season of a different bit of rhythm, a season where some parents I heard so excited that we are back in a rhythm of the kids being out the house. But there were some parents who were really struggling because with their kids at home, they didn't have to worry about transportation. Now they're struggling of how am I going to get my child to school on time every day. There's a new season, a new rhythm among us. If you would, we're going to be turning a bit in your pew Bible so you can get that ready. Our first place in which we're turning is Psalm 127. And some of you might say, well, Pastor, I don't have any kids, or Pastor, I'm single, or Pastor, I'm beyond that age of having children. What does adjusting to this school season have to do with me? Psalm 127. Well, if you love children, if you are auntie and uncle, if you are cousin, if you care about families and their rhythm, if you care about people, you care about children flourishing, if someday you hope to invest in children, whether that's through our youth group, whether that's through your family, it would be good for you to understand some of these lessons. Psalm 127 is where we'll begin. I've been encouraged by another pastor who had a sermon like this. My points are a bit different than his. We have a similarity on one or two, but just was encouraged as I was considering how best to invest in our people who've been like, Pastor, whew, this past 2 weeks has been no joke. I pray this will encourage you as you continue to be on mission and think about this new educational rhythm. Psalm 127, lesson number one, remember that your child is a gift. Remember that this child that you have, or this family member you are investing in, this person you have proximity to, is a gift. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And then it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. A reward, a heritage. These are words of value, words that we can ascribe great gratefulness to, words where we can demonstrate appreciation. And I know when you think of some ways to consider this coming year, you thinking of, wait, that kid done lost their shoe again. Be thankful. I just bought that backpack and they left it where? Be thankful. Remember that this child is a gift. This child, no matter how they entered into your home, whether through foster care, adoption, whether it's you just babysit sometime, consider that this child is a gift. And with that mindset, we see them as a blessing. And so with every opportunity, we get a chance to invest in them and partner together and love on them. And sometimes they might test that love. Remember that they are a gift. Even those that make a big mess, even those that lose their shoes, even those that are flawed like we are gifts. Second point I want to make for you, and we're going to be hopping all over the Bible, so I'm going to try to go a little slower, but it will be on our screen as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when somebody gets there, they shout out that page. I want you to remember that if they first are a gift, second, they are a gift that you are to develop their heart and their mind. 258, Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 258. It reads, these are the commands and the decrees and the laws of the Lord your God. It's going to start sounding familiar. Whenever we do a child dedication, we read these verses. These are the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing to the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees, commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy life. Hear, O Israel, And be here, Israel, and be careful to obey so that you may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The schedule is getting crazy. So now your schedule went from fun, loose a little bit, to pretty rigid. Now you got homework afterwards, cheerleading, chess club, soccer, track, basketball, football, piano, art. The list goes on and on. But what you and I are going to be tempted to do is to allow Bible time to slide. Oh, that bedtime ain't sliding. That bath and then bedtime, that's steadfast. That's not moving. And we paid we paid for this activity. We paid for this soccer. We paid for them art lessons. We paid for this piano, so that ain't moving. What can start to move is that God time. That God time, that expected time. And that's maybe the part that's most difficult for me. Most of these things that I'm preaching to y'all, I don't do in my home. I'm going to confess. I'm going to be real. I'm not good at all of these. I'm not good at, I'll probably list out different ones I'm not good at. This one can be a bit more difficult for me because I enjoy the free-flowing nature of life. Oh, Herb came through. Come on in, man. We gonna kick it. Let's talk. Oh, Scott wanna play some cornhole. Come get some of this. Hey, kids, y'all know what to do. Do your homework. Let's get, like whatever comes. I enjoy that flexibility and what falls to the wayside is that time set aside where the family expects it. Where they look forward to it, where it's a part of the routine. Notice how things were taking place there. He says, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your forehead, write them on the door frame. Every time you come in and out the door, you pass the door frame, you see it. If it's on your hand, it's going to be consistent wherever you go. People visually, there was a routine. There was an expected ritual process. All rituals are not bad. What's your God ritual in this new season of school? Amen. That's good. She's shouting out, hey, man. Read the Bible before you go to bed. Pray in the morning before you start. Twice a week, we're going to have Bible study. Every night we're going to sing a song together, our family worship song. I don't know what it is, and I'm not prescribing it to you. All I'm saying is if you don't have something set, it's gonna be easy to slide. That's true not just for the family unit. That's true for the single unit. That's true for any unit. Set a schedule so we get a chance to realize that they are beautiful gifts. Then we are called to develop their heart and mind. I also want, though, to encourage you, and these are a little bit more practical now, to remember that each of these beautiful children is created uniquely. Psalm 139 is the next verse we're heading to, and I'd want to encourage you to embrace that your child is unique. Don't compare them to others. You may think you are encouraging this child by saying, why can't you just be like? I never knew this But a friend of mine told me a story of his mom saying that to him based on me and some of our friend group when we were kids. 30 years later, he shared that. And I'm like, what? First, she wanted you to be like us. Oh, she didn't know. But it planted a seed in him. He remembered that statement though that many years. Hey, Psalm 139 says, "For you created me, you created my inmost being. You knit." Oh, sorry. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This is one of the many verses that helps convict our hearts for why we are pro-life, why Christians take this stance. But it also should help you understand the beauty of how each of us is created uniquely, of how each of us understands the uniqueness and ways in which God has wired us to flourish in a beautiful manner, and let us see one another, see each of our children created in God's image to reflect that image uniquely. Continue with me. Next, I would say, teach your children how to strive for excellence, but make room for failure. This is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starting at verse 23. Sorry, y'all, like, Pastor, you moving too quick. I see y'all fingers is flipping. No, y'all on it. I see it. And if not, y'all looking at the screen. Amen. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." I think I told y'all this once when I was a kid, that I was blessed to have family around me, but my grandmother was like, "This boy's sitting around. Let me go and take him and get him involved in PAL football." Mom, grandma takes me to PAL football, and we all put the pads on and we start playing, and somebody lay me out. I'm talking about like boom, like. Felt like a truck hit me. I got up, saw my grandmother still over there by the car. I was like, "All right, that was fun." And I started walking to the car with my grandma, and I still remember the coach saying, "Everybody, look at that. That's a punk right there. No, if you want to be like that, you want to be like him." And did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. But what I wish I had in that moment was the preparation. "Hey, son, I want you to play football. I want you to play hard, but get ready. It's your first time. You're going to get laid out. And when you get laid out, we may quit, but we ain't going to quit in the middle of practice. You're going to last one more half hour. We may not come back tomorrow." But what does it look like, though, to set a goal for our kids, to let them know that what they are doing is working unto the Lord? When I'm not here and I'm not checking your work and I'm not looking over your chores and I'm not seeing if you did all these different things, are you doing it just to meet my standard, or are you trying to do it knowing that God sees? God sees when you swept and instead of putting it in the dustpan, you swept it under the couch. God sees. God sees. But then when it happens, is there space for accountability? Is there space for challenge? And is there also space for grace? Can I fail and it not be you tearing down my character? Can I fail and you not belittle me? Can I fail and you still love me? Encourage them to excellence. Push them on towards a godly work ethic, but also make space when they fail. We need that too, right? We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because just as they are doing these different things in school, it is also equally important that you and I know what they are learning, that we understand what information they are taking in. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I did not set this up at all, but it worked out that God was kicking it at my dining room table last night, because last night we're having a conversation, and my mother-in-law, she looks at us and she said, "What is the math plan that's laid out for your son?" And I had no idea. No idea. We've watched him develop and grow and increase in his math over the past 5 months, and we didn't want to lose that progress. So she asked a simple question: What's the math plan? But what's the plan in English? What's the plan in health? And in health now, everything is taught from, we got little kids here, but there are some interesting things that are taught in health now. In history, as our leaders of our government are saying, certain things about culture cannot be taught. So do you know? And do you know how it lines up with God's word? Would it be affirmed in God's word, or would God's word speak out against what your children is learning? It's our responsibility to be in the know. We can't just assume that it's only crayons. I know, because I have friends now that are teachers, and some of my friends have jacked up thinking, and I know they be sliding a little. We should know these things. I should know these things. Am I supposed to say thanks, Mom, from the pulpit? Number six. We're going to be going to Ephesians chapter 4. Champion others, even when the teacher is the problem. Champion others, even if an administration or someone is the problem. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Yes, this is talking about the body of Christ, but we also are called to control our tongue. We also are called to model character in our homes. And if in our homes we are now cutting down our teachers and our leaders, and then we say, "Okay, child, now it's time for you to go back and spend most of your day with them," what are we doing? I'm not saying that there aren't real issues that you may have with some leaders, but off script, away from the children, have those conversations. And have them in a way that your light shines in the school. How you speak of and how you speak to teachers matters. It matters for your witness. This is one more area of ministry that you signed up for the day you decided to leave your child or care about a child being educated. Champion others. Remember, you are developing children not just by what you say, but also by how you live. That joke can be inappropriate, and it can stick with a child. Be careful how you frame those who spend most of the day with your children. We almost there, y'all. Number seven. Make your home a place of joy and discipline. Make your home a place of joy and discipline. Psalm 94, verse 19 says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Listen, I don't know if y'all have been in a classroom in a while. You may drop your kid off and stuff, but if you just would you be a hall monitor just one day? If you listen to some of the conversations that happen, even at the youngest of ages, there are kids that are struggling with some stuff. Sometimes it's struggling with the academic side of making sure that they are understanding what a teacher's teaching. Sometimes, though, it's a kid struggling with being bullied. Sometimes it's a kid struggling with their self-image. Sometimes it's a kid struggling with how others view them. Don't just add on to it that school is stressful, and then when they walk in the door, home gonna be stressful too? Can home be the place where joy is experienced? I'm not saying home is an amusement park and home is all fun, but am I loved here? Am I wanted here? Am I celebrated here? Am I desired here? Is God in this home, or is it not? Is it void of God, as if it's a school that doesn't have people who love him? Make sure home's a place of joy. Yes, there will be discipline where children are taught a certain work ethic and also children held accountable and all of those things. But there's got to be love. There's got to be joy. Dare I say, allow your house to be one of the beacons of light that even other children who have homes that are dysfunctional or unhealthy, those kids desire to come to your place. Make your home a place of joy. The Exodus is something that I somehow always find myself coming back to when I preach, because Exodus was a time where the people of God depended on Jesus, depended on God a ton. Like they left all that they knew, even though they were coming out of slavery, and times were difficult. They were headed to the promised land. They were depending on God for everything. There's a couple of examples of God conducting himself in a way that I think would be good for us. Exodus 33, starting at verse 1. And when somebody get there, let me know what page we're on. Exodus 33. No. I got you, my sister. 33. And I'm going to recap them real quick. Remember that your children are gifts. Remember that we are called to develop the heart and mind of children. Remember that you are to embrace that your child is unique. Don't compare them to others. Teach them how to strive for excellence, but make room for failure. Know what they are learning and what they are taking in and what they are being taught. Champion others, even if the teacher might be the issue. Make your home a place of joy and discipline. And now, Exodus 33, I want you to remember that God goes before you. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These groups were all enemies. They were all enemies of the people of God, and they sought to bring them harm. They sought to present difficulties before them. They sought to destroy them at times, and the people of God were in some really tough situations. And I am sure that at times you find yourself in tough situations, tough decisions, like what school do you go to? I mean, don't get it wrong. This Exodus environment is a unique environment of them coming out of slavery and depending on God in some unique ways. But in every text, we are to learn. And one of the things we can learn is that you will pretty much have some type of challenges. There's going to be some type of adversity. There's going to be some type of obstacles. There's going to be some type of people that are up against you. And remember, God goes before you. Remember that God is the one who wants to guide you. God will lead you if we would submit unto him, if we would seek him, if we will trust that he is ahead of us and longs for us to be close to him. God goes before you. But also, it's important for you to be okay with some healthy parental boundaries. Look at this. Continue in Exodus 33. Verse 3, he says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. Listen, did God just say, y'all just got on my last nerve and get away from me. I need some space. I might just destroy y'all if I was in Rome. It is okay for parents to feel that way. But don't do something that's going to break the spirit of your children. So if you need to create a boundary, and that boundary is, you know what? I'm going to go to the bathroom. If you need to go cut the grass real quick, whatever you might need to do, do what you got to do. But remember, these are your precious people. These are your people who you are responsible for and who you have the beauty and authority to be over and have been entrusted to. So how are you going to care for them? Care for them by knowing your own triggers. Care for them by knowing the boundary you set, and care for them by knowing when you overstep a boundary. I don't know why. It's tough for me to apologize to my wife. This might be easy for y'all. It's tough for me. It's like real tough to apologize to the kids. Because I'm like, you did this. I only blew up when I got to, you know, gave you chance number 29. But I know when I've stepped over the boundary. I know when that delicate heart, now my words can't be enough. Now I've got to take time to remind them of how much I love them in action and in word. I know when I've gone too far. Let us follow the model of God himself. Be okay with setting healthy boundaries so that our kids, so that our beautiful youth have a chance to flourish. Lastly, continue with me in with milk and honey. Amen. Verse 6. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to his friend. Lastly, pray for your children and invite people to join you in praying for your children. I love this, that this was a time of great dependence of the people of God, and Moses was seeking guidance, and the people would see Moses go in, and they would stand there too, like, all right, Moses, go get a word. And sometimes we need that community behind us, stepping in with us, seeking God with us. We had a situation. My daughter was trying out for volleyball. Now, my daughter has played volleyball. My daughter has played volleyball the past 3 years. So freshman, sophomore, junior year. She went out for the team her fourth year. Every year you got to go out. So you're just not just guaranteed. So she went out, and they picked all the spots except one spot. And they told her she was in a competition with a number of other girls, and her for that one spot. I have not asked her, so I don't know what it meant to her. To me, I'm over here like, I'm like biting my nails. I'm nervous, y'all. I'm this just, you know, like, I mean, I wrestled in school, and one of my regrets was not wrestling or trying to wrestle my senior year. I wrestled my freshman year, and I felt like freshman, sophomore, and junior year. I felt like it was a great accomplishment to make a team as a freshman. But I always thought the people that, like, were seniors and got, like, the Letterman jackets, it's like, that's pretty dope. So I had this vision of what it was going to be like, and I asked a couple of my friends, would y'all pray with us, man? Because I'm scared, I'm nervous. Like, it's not a big deal. Her life's not going to be, you know, like, it's not like life or death or nothing, but it just was a part of what I was hoping for her experience. And I asked my homies to pray. Time passed. And as time passed, they reached out to me like, hey, how did it go? And y'all, before I tell you how things worked out, if you could just know, like, how loved I felt that they were thinking of my daughter and reached out to ask me, as if in the way that I'm waiting to know how things went, they too are waiting to know how things went. Like when a community prays together about something, it's powerful, the experience that we feel. We don't always get it. It doesn't always work out, but I think it always works out because it brings us closer together. This time, it worked out, y'all. She made the team. It worked out this time. But even if she didn't make the team, and this is what I was trusting the Lord for, I'm like, God, you have something for her regardless. You've got something beautiful for her senior year, even if she doesn't make this team. But I got my brothers riding with me in prayer, trusting you to that end. Family, let us be praying together. Like, this is a beautiful day that the kids are present, because as I see them up here dancing, I'm like overwhelmed by their beauty and our love for them. I also realize, though, that every day we're trusting them to somebody else. We need God to be going before us. We need God to be interceding. We need God to show us things when we don't even see it. Oh, what was that over there? Okay, let me. You know, like, we need God, and we need to seek God together. I'm not going to try to control your home and say, hey, you know, when you get home, y'all need to have every Monday night be Bible study, every Tuesday night be prayer, every Wednesday. Like, what's your rhythm? What's your rhythm going to be? What's your godly rhythm going to be in this school season as so many things are going to be vying for your time? Good things. What's going to be your rhythm? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that as I was praying and researching and even encouraged by the other pastor who had made up his own 10, God, that, Father, you would make these things more clear to me. Clear not only for my home, but clear for our homes, Lord, what we need to do as a body, how we want to walk with children. Lord, I'm thankful for our leaders, Lord. We've had youth leaders that have given of their time, their energy. They could be out on Friday nights and Saturday nights doing so many other things, and yet they give of their own time, Lord, to invest in our kids, in so many kids, Lord. I meet guys that are 20-something now, remembering being a part of our youth group. I'm grateful for those that invest in children, and it is not just those that have their own children. It is anyone who loves young people. God, may we create space for them to feel loved, for them to feel valued, safe places where they can thrive at home, where they can still be challenged, Lord. Give us the patience we need and the boundaries we need not to choke them. We love you, God. You are so good to us. We trust in them into your care. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church family.